Matthew chapter 7. This is definitely one of these. What's interesting is I've studied this, and I've never looked at the Sermon on the Mount this way, but I felt last night in a way I related to Jesus in a way that I feel like I never had before, and this is kind of funny. Whenever I get going teaching, I'm really enjoying what I'm teaching, and time is starting to run short. Sometimes, I don't know if y'all have even noticed this, I mean, Angela notices this in me. But sometimes what I'll do is I get to the end and I wish I had like another hour or something. I'll start like cutting off on all these rabbit trails, trying to fit more and more in there. But as we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I kind of feel like that's what Jesus was doing. All of a sudden now here in chapter 7, we start jumping through all these different little subjects here and there, you know, and they're very quick. He'll hit on a topic real quick and all of a sudden jump to another one. And I don't know if that was his intention. I don't know if Jesus was actually felt like he was pressed for time, but it did make me feel like, oh, I wonder if that's what was going on. It was kind of interesting to me as I was reading this the other night and studying. But we're in Matthew chapter 7. This is just real basic stuff. A lot of the stuff in the Sermon on the Mount is just everyday, how do I apply it to my life kind of thing, right? And we're going to start off with the very first part with something that we hear all the time. And what's this very first verse here? It says, judge not that you be not judged. Man, how many times we heard that? Goodness sake, we hear that all the time. Right. Before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, I pray that you'll just speak through me this morning, Father, to your people. Pray that you'll bless their hearts. Lord, give them knowledge and understanding, Lord, they might not have had before on these topics. And just bless our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there again in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. So this has become something that people hide behind whenever somebody wants to point out something that's wrong. If they say something's wrong with them, like you shouldn't act that way, you shouldn't treat that person that way, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. A lot of times what people hide behind is judge not that you be not judged. And they'll leave it at that. And they'll just forget about the rest of the chapter here. Whenever you read the Bible, one thing you always have to keep in mind is context. You cannot forget about the context. What was being talked about when this was said? Is judge not that you be not judged. Can you just take that verse and just leave it there? No, you can't. Because if you take it out, take that verse and just leave it there without taking the rest of the next couple of verses in context, you lose the meaning of it, right? You completely lose the meaning of it. You can't just walk around and say, judge not that you be not judged, and then just leave it there. Because if that's all you say, what ends up happening? People think, well, oh my goodness, he's quoting the Bible, so I probably shouldn't be judging anybody. Right? And they leave it there. That's not what the Bible's saying at all. This is more of a warning to anybody. This is not just say, don't judge people, because we're not supposed to do that. We are supposed to judge people in one sense, not from a high and mighty and pious point of view. Of course we're supposed to judge people. How could leadership ever be effective if you didn't judge or take into account what was going on beneath you? And the same thing goes on in a church. Whenever church members, and another thing this verse has done, when you take this out of context, is it's taken that word judged and it's made it in kind of a negative thing. Sometimes we don't want to say, oh, I'm judging you because now, oh my goodness, they're doing something negative. That's not the context at all. Well, what's going on is you're supposed to kind of evaluate your situation. Every time I get up here, and this might sound funny because of how our society has changed this word judged. When I say that I get up here in the pulpit every time and teach and I look out at the crowd and I make a judgment. I make a call and say, well, who's here this morning? Who am I talking to? Right? That's the kind of thing you do. That's something natural that has to happen. So I don't sit here and talk to you all in a way that really doesn't apply, not necessarily apply, but in a way that you all might not understand. Right? And I was talking to Mike about this morning. If for whatever reason, all y'all decided not to come to church this morning, and instead of our normal folk that came to church, a bunch, 50 doctors showed up, I would look out at the crowd and get real nervous and be like, oh my goodness, I got to change my speech a little bit, because that's in speech 101. In college, they teach you that. Speech 101. You got to take your crowd into account before you start talking, right? And that's a judgment call you make. You got to say, okay, how can I talk in a way that's best going to speak to everybody else? Or how can I talk in a way that's going to best communicate with everyone? That's the first thing you do, right? Speech 101. At least that's what they told us. Right, so you make these judgments, you make these things all the time, you do it all the time. But our society has taken this word judged, and now some people don't want to say, oh, I don't want to be judged, and it's become a negative thing. Right? But here let's look at what the rest of the chapter has to say. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, why? Why should we not do that? Not do that, Jesus. It says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now here we get a warning. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay, well that's good. I won't do that. But why? Because the same measuring stick that I use to judge other people, the Lord is going to use to judge me. It's basically like bringing kind of like a punishment right back onto yourself. Because now it's one thing to go up. Let's say I'm walking downtown, and Lord forbid this ever happened. Let's say I'm walking downtown and I see one of them in here strolling around town with some other woman on his arm. They're just kind of going around, and you can tell it's not just friendly walking. They're holding hands and doing all this other stuff. What am I not supposed to go up there and make a judgment? Am I not supposed to go up there and say something? And the same thing goes for anybody else in this church. You see another church member acting in a way that they shouldn't, guess what you should do? You should call them out. Now, who is this applying to? The person that you don't want to be measured by this. Why? Because let's say I go out there and I find one of the men walking around out there in Chase City with some strange woman on his arm, and they're walking around, and I'm doing the same thing. Let's say I'm doing the exact same thing. I got a strange woman on my arm, and I'm walking towards them on the sidewalk, right? And all of a sudden, I come down on them and say, hey, aren't you a member of Bethel Baptist? You shouldn't be doing that and doing all this kinds of stuff. You know, you're in the wrong. But guess what? I'm sitting here doing the exact same thing, right? That's what the Bible is saying. So now the measuring stick, if you will, that I have just used to judge that person, guess what the Lord says? I'm not going to use it on them. I'm going to turn it right back on you because you recognize the sin and you're the one that called it out, yet you willingly stayed into that sin. Now, let me break it down a little bit more to a more basic level. Let's say this is a good one because I've seen this before. I grew up in a household where you don't say any cuss words whatsoever. If you do, I'll tell you what, mom's come with the spoon and it's not going to be a good day. And soap. I remember that. Mom washed my mouth out with soap one time. Because when I was in first grade, I decided to speak some colorful language to one of the kids that I was fighting, right? And mom didn't care so much about the fighting, surprisingly, but she said, don't ever let that stuff come out of your mouth again. I'll never forget it. I don't know what kind of soap it was, but I remember it was a white bar. I remember that, man. I had a big mouthful of it. But you know, I was not allowed to, that was not something that was acceptable. But you know what? I've run into a lot of people that the way they grew up, cuss words were just part of their normal everyday language. That's just how it was. And to be honest, they had never been taught the difference between them. They might have just taught that it was strong language, right? And they will say it all the time, and it's become part of who they are, and that's just how they talk. Well, take that same exact person, and then they get saved, and now they're going to church. And let's say they've been a Christian for 2 days, right? And they come to church and said, man, that was a really good dinner. And insert your adjective that you want to use that's not really necessarily proper, right? Man, that was a really good dinner, you know? And I can't wait to come back next week and have some. You know, they might not know any better, right? They might not know any better. So where does this come into? What if I was the pious church member and I came to them and said, don't ever use that kind of language in God's house. You get out of here. Don't come back until you fixed yourself, right? And now let's say I have that problem myself. Well, guess what? I'm judging myself based on a way that I'm willfully sinning. I'm willfully talking like that, even though I know better. But now I'm coming down on somebody that doesn't know better. Does that make sense? Right? They call that a sin of ignorance. Some scholars will call it that. But the whole point is, when you start judging people, when you start trying to make a correction, you got to really be careful about where you're coming from. Because if you decide to put yourself up on that level to start making some corrections, you better really go about it with a lot of love, one, right? Go about it with a lot of love, go about it with a lot of humility, and go through it with a lot of prayer. You can't just start coming down on people because you risk bringing a punishment onto yourself, really, right? So when we start making these little judgments, we got to be careful. But the Bible is not telling us don't judge. The Bible's not saying that. We just have to be careful how we decide to go around throwing about our standards, if you will, right? And it goes to talk about even more. It says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not. So right there, it's just telling you right back what I was explaining. Let's say I'm walking around and my hat's on. I had a buddy. I'll use him as an example. I remember one. He was the kind of guy that everything always had to be right, and if it wasn't right to his standard, he was going to complain about it all day. Right. So on one extent, I could appreciate that, but on the other hand, it was just annoying. Every time he'd come to work, he would look for something wrong. He'd point people out all the time. Well, one time he came to work and he was looking at the new soldiers, the new recruits, and you know, you always got to look at them very closely. Are the boots tied exactly the way we tied them? Did they have their pen? Did they have their notepad? Did they have their dog tags, the ID card, all this stuff? And he would check them all. He would sit there and check them one by one. And then he would look to make sure they shaved properly. Well, he's up there, you know, scrutinizing like with a magnifying glass to make sure they shaved. And I'm sitting there looking at him, and he missed a spot on his face from shaving that morning. Well, he's sitting there telling these new soldiers that they're not shaving right and they're doing push-ups, and I'm looking at him like, man, you got a spot right there on your face, and I pointed it out later. But I tell you what, he felt all kinds of silly because of that. And thankfully, I appreciated him doing this. He went back and apologized to the soldiers, you know, and did push-ups for them, you know, because they could see it. They could see it right there on his face that, man, this guy is full of it, right? He's full of it. He's trying to tell me how to shave. He don't even know how to shave, you know, and he went and made it right, thankfully. But that's basically what it is. You can't go off judging people if you got this problem within yourself, and you can't go off telling other people to fix themselves if you haven't fixed yourself, right? That's what the Bible's talking about here. It's not saying don't judge, right? And there is a proper way to judge. The Bible says that everything that we do in Ephesians, the Bible says that every word that comes out of our mouth has to minister grace to the hearers, right? That's a hard thing, but that's what the Bible commands us to do. So if we are going to judge, we have to do it in a graceful, loving way, right? So there are stipulations to this. But the Bible is not saying don't judge, right? We are called to that. We have to. We set a standard. If somebody comes to you and asks advice, should I be doing this or should I not be doing it? Guess what? You've now put yourself in this place. Now you're going to be judging based on the answer you give. So again, the Bible is not saying don't judge. We have to. We have to make these judgments. We have to do these things. You can't go through life without doing it. Any job you ever go into, guess what? It's going to happen. You're going to be judged. Some of y'all that are here that have managed people before, you understand that. The Bible's not saying don't judge. We have to. Just be careful of the way you do it. And if you are going to judge, check yourself first. Make sure you're not at fault of the thing you're about to try to help this other person out with. And that's what the Bible's saying. Now all of a sudden here in verse 6, we kind of jump to a different subject. What does it say? It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, what's this saying? What the Bible's saying is here is there are some things you just don't give to people. Proverbs talks a lot about this. All right, let's say we're going around and we're trying to help somebody out and we're trying to just better their situation, right? And what do? They take your help, right, and they don't use it like they're supposed to use it, right? Let's say the Lord puts it on your heart to give somebody $100 for Christmas because they're just down and out, right? Or let's say a gift card. Let's say you run into them at the store and they don't see you, and all of a sudden they're buying the type of things they're not supposed to be buying at the store with that same gift card you see them giving, right? How would that make you feel? It doesn't make you feel very good, does it? You was thinking, well, I meant for them to use this for food for their house, but here they are. They bought, you know, 15 cartons of cigarettes or whatever. Whatever gift you gave, that was not your intent. Your intent was for them to use it for something else that was going to benefit their family, let's say, right? And they turn around, they bought something they probably shouldn't be buying. That, you know, that person that gave it, they're going to think, well, man, you know, now you feel like you shouldn't have given anything. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Don't give the things to somebody that they probably shouldn't be getting, right? That's what the Bible's saying. If you try to give a fool advice, like the book of Proverbs says, what's going to happen? They're going to take that advice and they're probably going to try to use it against you somehow, and they're just going to argue with it. All right, so then you just kind of back up and say, well, fine, I'm not going to give you the advice and the God-given wisdom that the Lord's given me. I'm just going to, you know, kind of keep my mouth shut. And that's what the Bible, don't take what is holy and don't take what is precious and throw it before dogs and swine. If somebody wants your advice and you know that they're going to really cherish it, then yeah, go ahead, right? Go ahead and give that out. But at the same time, if you know that the type of person that they're just looking for an argument, guess what? It's best just to keep your mouth closed. A pastor I knew one time was invited to kind of like a little forum or debate. It wasn't really a full-blown out debate, but he was invited to sit on stage with a bunch of professors and talk about evolution versus creation, right? Him versus like several other professors. This is out in California. And he says, you know what? I got there and I didn't say anything. He said, I got there and I felt like everything that I was going to say, they were just going to try to take it and use it and just use it for wrong, basically. He says, I got there and I just didn't say anything, right? And of course, it spoiled their little debate or whatever they wanted to do. But he said, you know, it wasn't worth it. Why am I going to take the wisdom that God's given me and that he's shown me and let them use it for something that's just detrimental and use it just to tear down Christianity? So I wasn't going to do it, right? And so that's what he did. But that's what this verse is talking about. And I'll read it again. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. All right? So just be careful. Advice is important. Advice is valuable. Don't just go throwing it out there. You know, think about before you give it. All right? Verse 7, here we go. This is a good one. Changing subjects again. That's why I felt like Jesus, you know, was at the end. He's like, he didn't do this, but it makes me think sometimes, you know, I've just got a couple minutes left, you know, let me get it all out here. It says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now, what the Bible's talking about here, in James chapter 4, we have that famous verse that's somewhat famous. You might hear it a lot. It says, you have not because you ask not, right? It goes something like that. You don't have because you don't ask. The Lord says you got to ask. You ask for something. If you want something, then ask the Lord for it, right? But one thing you have to, and also says there in James, is some of y'all are asking with the wrong motives, and that's why you're not getting what you're asking for. So if you get that person that goes out there and says, well, I've been asking the Lord for this, but he's never given it to me, so I just stopped asking for everything. Well, the book of James says, well, you're not getting what you're asking for because you're asking with the wrong motives. What's your motive for asking? Do you want a convertible so you can attract more girls or something? I used to think a nice car was one of the keys to getting a lot of dates, you know, or a motorcycle, whatever. I don't know. That's what I used to think. You know, how silly that, looking back, I think it's just ridiculous, obviously. But that's what I used to think. So I'd ask the Lord, man, I want a nice car. But the Lord didn't give me a nice car at that point. So I could have turned around and said, the Lord's not giving me what I asked for, so this verse means nothing. But what was my motive? Was my motive to bring the Lord glory, right? Or to get me another date for the week, you know, or whatever. You know, what was the motive? Of course the Lord's going to say, I'm not going to give you that. That you're asking with the wrong motives. And then what's the Bible say here? He says, I'm going to give you what you asked for, but you have to understand, I'm not going to give you a stone if you're asking for bread. So if I'm asking the Lord for a nice car and so I can get more dates, and he gives me a nice car and I'm able to go out on more dates and I get myself into trouble, what did the Lord actually end up giving me? Did he give me something that was good for me, or did he give me something that wasn't good for me? Did he give me a stone, or did he give me bread? That's what the Bible's saying here. If I know that you're asking for something, right, and what father that loves his child is going to give him a stone instead of bread? Well, I'm not going to do that. If my kid says I'm hungry, I'm not going to say, go eat rocks. You know, there's actually a military out there that they make their soldiers eat rocks, believe it or not. They call them the Rock Army. Anybody ever heard of them? No, North Koreans, anybody hear that? And South Korea used to do this too. They call them the Rock Army. And why? Because you see the soldiers out there eating rocks, literally. I don't know why they do it. They say it makes their soldiers harder. But anyway, on that, you know, what father that loves his child is going to say, I'm going to give you rocks to eat instead of bread? No father that loves his child is going to do that. That's not going to happen. So if I'm going around asking the Lord for a nice car so I can get me more dates, but the Lord knows that that's just going to get me in trouble, he's not going to give it to me, right? Because he says, I'm not going to give you a stone in place of something good, right? I'm going to give you something that's good for you. Verse 9 again, it says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know what the Bible is saying here? How many of y'all like to get? My little brother is really good at giving gifts. He don't have kids yet, but he loves to give good gifts. He puts so much thought into Mother's Day and Father's Day, and man, he'll put together some really nice stuff, right? The same thing with any parents out there. Whenever their kids wanted something, you try to get them something nice. I remember one year for Christmas, I wanted one of the first PlayStations that came out. Never forget this, right? My dad was working 3 jobs at that time. Well, he started taking extra shifts just so he could get me a PlayStation for Christmas. Man, I'll never forget that. I remember the extra hours he was working. But you know why? Because he's a father that loved his son. He wanted to give the son, you know, he wanted to give him something nice. You know, a lot of parents are like that. Generally, healthy families is generally like that. They want to give their kids nice stuff. You know, who doesn't? But the Lord says, if we, being evil, have this great desire to give our kids something nice, how much more will our perfect Heavenly Father have a desire to give us something nice? Man, that desire that we have to give our kids something pales in comparison to how much God wants to bless us. That's something to think about, isn't it? God does want to bless us, but we just have to understand, because the Lord knows he can look ahead in time and understand what is not good for us. He says, you know, it'd be nice for you to have that, but it wouldn't be good for you. So I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to give you a serpent instead of a fish. I'm not going to give you a stone instead of bread. Now we keep on the subject, asking it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Like I said, in James it says you don't have something because you don't ask for it. How many times when we're asking stuff of the Lord, and this is something that was pointed out to me this week by an unlikely person, if I'll put it that way, by somebody that, somebody ever tell you something or show you something and you think to yourself, man, I never would have, I'm surprised, with the source, if you will, but there was a lot of wisdom in it. There was something shown to me this week. You know, sometimes we will go about life asking, let's say we got bills, you know, we're struggling to meet our bills, and we start asking the Lord, Lord, how am I going to meet these bills? You know, how am I going to help me pay these bills? You know, when we ask ourselves, when's the last time the Lord didn't help you really pay the bills or make ends meet? It doesn't really happen very often, right? And if it does happen, there's usually a lesson in it. But this person, what they said, instead of asking the Lord to help you meet your bills, ask the Lord for a better job. You know, increase your ask, the person was saying. I thought that was really interesting. You know, we don't have certain things because we're not asking for it. If you feel like your motive is pure, let's say, in asking for something, then ask God for it. It doesn't matter. What's he going to say? No. What's the worst that can happen? There's nothing wrong with asking. I try to tell my boys that too. Teach them. There's nothing wrong with asking a question. What's the worst that can happen? Ask a question. Ask for something. You know, don't be scared to ask because you never know what the answer is going to be until you start asking for it. All right, so if you want something from the Lord, just ask for it. The Lord doesn't care if you ask, as long as we're okay with saying no and we don't get mad and say, the Lord doesn't love me because Ariel tries to do that stuff with me now. Oh, you know, I'm not getting this, so, you know, you must not like me or something. I'm not going to give you candy at, you know, 9 o'clock at night so you can be running around the house, you know, in an hour. You know, trying to go to sleep. Of course not, you know. It's not that I don't like her, obviously. Y'all parents understand this. Of course not that. But sometimes we get the same attitude with the Lord. The Lord did give me this, so he must not love me, right? How silly is that? Ridiculous when you think about it, right? The Lord does love us, and if you want something, just ask for it. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you want pink shoestrings for your shoes so nobody to judge you. Just, I don't know, something silly. But my point is, just ask for it. Just ask the Lord for it. But you have to be okay when he says no. Don't get all uppity and the Lord don't love me and... No, just ask the Lord for it. It doesn't matter what it is. The Bible also says, cast all your cares upon him, right? Ask the Lord for these things. And then we'll close in this last part here. And this is kind of where we get the golden rule from. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, right? This is the law. This is interesting because this is part of loving God and also loving your neighbor. This kind of hinges off of that, right? If you want to be treated a certain way, right? You can't go around mistreating people. If you want people to treat you respectfully, you can't go around being disrespectful to everyone. That's just not how it works, right? That's never going to happen that way. If you want people to give you good gifts, guess what? Give them good gifts, right? If you want people to be friendly to you, what's the Bible say? If you want friends, you got to be friendly. Nobody wants to be friends with somebody that's not friendly, right? I don't anyway. I mean, we're called to love, but I don't have to like the person. I can act like I love you and treat you like I love you and treat you in a way that basically that will make you feel you're loved and valued, because we are valued. But at the same time, don't expect me to, hey, come over and eat 5 times this week. Man, I might be busy, you know. I might be a little bit busy. But the point is saying here is, if you want friends, you got to be friendly. That's the point. That's the point. If you want friends, you have to be friendly. It doesn't work the other way around. You can't expect, I tell my boys this, that, you know, if you're out there on the playground and you got nobody to play with, well, guess what you're supposed to do? Go up and play with somebody. Go up and treat people nice. Be nice to them. Say hi and all these things. Maybe compliment them on their shoes. I don't know. But you got to be nice to people. But if you sit there in the corner all by yourself, it's you got less of a chance of making friends than you do if you get out there and at least just try to be involved, right? You got to be nice. If you want friends, you got to be friendly. Again, I'll read verse 12. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's interesting that it says this is the law. It encompasses the entire law into that, of just treating people with value, treating people like they matter. Remember their names. Here's a good one. There's a, if you, this seems like common sense, but there's this very, very popular self-help book out there called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Anybody ever read that? And quiet, man, it might be good for you. It's a really good book. The whole premise of this book and the whole subject matter is treat people like they matter. Right? And that just basically hinges off the golden rule anyway. But treat people like they matter. What was one of the things it says in the book? Remember people's names. Right? That's remember people. You'd be surprised how far that'll take you. If you see somebody in the store, don't hide. I've already seen this here in Chase City a couple times. I'll be in food line, and I'll see somebody that we know, and we'll see maybe several times through the week, but they'll be... Y'all know peripheral vision is not like this, right? There's no tunnel vision. Peripheral vision goes out pretty far. Well, you'll see them, and you'll be like 10 feet away, and they're there looking at the aisles, and they'll turn this way, and they'll kind of... You kind of see their eyes flash towards you, and then move the other way real quick, and you're like... You know, wait, what just happened? You know, you have to almost tap them, and they turn around like they're all surprised, like, oh, hey, preacher, what's going on? They try to, like, throw their coat over their cart real quick, you know, and I'm like, I don't care. You buy what you want to buy. It's not my money. But anyway, it is kind of funny. You know, go out of your way to say hi to people. That goes a long way. You know, if you see the same clerk in the store over and over, you know, try to start conversations with them. Ask them how their week is going. You know, that'll make people feel valued, especially in a world today when love is wanting. When love is wanting, there's hardly any of it to go around. I'll give one more example. I read the clock wrong a couple minutes ago, so I actually have a couple more minutes. My preacher in South Carolina used to do this neat thing. He would, whenever he would go to a new place and he would teach on whatever he was teaching on, if it was about love, he would get a blackboard up there and he would say, get a couple volunteers and say, what's most important to you in a boss? Let's say you start a new job. What's important to you in a boss? And he would go through and he would start listing the things off that the crowd would talk about. And he would say, well, that they understand if I have an appointment, they're not going to get mad at me for going on an appointment. You know, that they understand if I got kids that, you know, something comes up, I'm going to have to leave. If I'm late, and I'm never late before, but I'm late one time, that he doesn't get mad at me, that he's patient. You know, and just all these things, that they're friendly, and all these different things that people would want in a boss. You know, who wants a boss that's not friendly? I don't. It doesn't bother me as bad as some people, I don't think, but nobody wants that every single day. You come into work and you know you're going to get yelled at, and nobody wants that kind of a supervisor boss over them. But long story short, he'd go through in here and he would list all that stuff off, and he would get his list of about 20 or 30 things, and then guess what he would do? He would turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and he would start pulling off everything off the list and show how it applies to loving people and how it applies to the Lord's definition of love. And it was very interesting. And then you could try it yourself. Go home and say, what do I want in a boss? You know, or not just a boss. What do I want in a spouse? Or what do I want from my wife? Or what I want from this? What I want from people at church? Guess what? The Bible says if you want those kinds of things, you better start doing it first. And that's the point. But anyway, going back to what I was talking about, people want to be valued. People want to feel like they're loved. If they want if they want that from a boss, how much more do they want it from people that they know? Right? Or even from just regular strangers. It will go a long way, and it's very encouraging. People will notice a difference if you start treating people this way. The golden rule, if you want to be treated a certain way, start treating others like that. Treat people like they matter. You want to be treated like you matter, man, go out of your way just to be nice to people. And it will greatly take you a long way. I mean, it really will. And if you don't believe me, try it. Try it. Do an experiment for a week, maybe. Every store you go into, just say, you know, how's your day been? Maybe you can start with that question. That's an easy one. You know, and you'd be surprised some of the answers you might get. You know, but treat people like you want to be treated. And we can just do this next two verses. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know this path that we're on in Christianity? You know this is not an easy path. It's not easy. People think that, oh, I'm a Christian, life should become easier. It may not become easier, but you can't expect for life to just be easy and problem-free once you become a Christian. And now the other thing is, the Bible says this way to Christianity, it's not something that everybody finds. You're not going to see the majority of people out there in the world following the Lord. That's just not going to happen, right? So us that are in church, us that understand and are Christians, we have to understand that we have to count ourselves fortunate. The Bible shows it in this context as something to be found. In one of the parables, the Bible talks about the narrow gate, or Christianity, is like a pearl of great price. A guy bought a field and figured out the field wasn't good for anything. He sold it, and guess what? The very next guy that came and bought the field found a pearl of great price buried up underneath the field. Right? Not everybody's going to see it. Count ourselves fortunate. We're coming into the Christmas season. You know, talking about the birth of Christ and things like that. Count yourself fortunate that you even understand these things, right? There's so much more that goes into the psychology of that and the spirituality of what I'm just now talking about the narrow gate and the broad path of destruction. But you have to count yourself fortunate. Man, not everybody out there understands that there's a God out there that loves them. Right? I guarantee you 90% of the people that you might look out every day or pass by on the street, they don't understand that they have a heavenly Father that loves them. And then that should kind of put a little bit of a burden on your heart. We know it, you know, thankfully, for the most part. Hopefully everybody here knows that. Man, God loves us. But there are people out there that try to shoulder the burden of the world on their own shoulders, and they don't understand that God is sitting right there waiting for them to ask for help. And they just don't know, right? But going out there and letting people feel loved and making people feel valuable will turn them on to something. There's one more thing. Here I feel like I'm doing what Jesus is doing, jumping subjects in a way. There's a psychologist out there. He goes about talking about the importance of having something nice in your life, whether it's keeping one room that's really nice or whether it's ironing your a specific set of clothes every time you get it out, just simple things. But he says when you do things like that, he says it turns you towards what beauty is and where beauty might come from. I thought this was an interesting thing to talk about. He says if you keep something nice all the time, whether it's a car, right? That was easy for me back in the day. But you keep something really nice in your life, it will turn you on to something greater. He said psychologically, it's something. It's like a little light that clicks on and starts telling you that there's something better than what is going on in your life. Let's say your life is a complete mess, but you keep that one little portion of your life good that gives you hope for something better. And there's a great value in that. Right? There's a great value in that. All right. I'll put there. I looked up a little bit ago and it said 7 to. I misread the clock. And then as I got to look, I was like, oh, it says 7 minutes left, not zero. Anyway. But I thank you all for being here today. I hope you all have had a good Thanksgiving. Ellen's in the back. I was going to thank her. Thank her for the slides today. Jumping up there the first couple times is not fun, right? Or you just go blank like I did when I first got back there, right? What were we just talking about? If you want to make fun of somebody for messing up slides, well, you can go back there and do it yourself, and then try it, all right? And that's what I always say. And that's actually what we just talked about this morning, right? We got an example of it before we even started the sermon. But anyway, thank you for doing that. That's kind of hard, especially when you got a bunch of people looking at you. All right, here we are. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, and we'll sing another song.